Okay. All right. Okay. We'll see how we go. All right. Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome, everybody. Is that okay? All right. We'll just check out a little bit here. All right. How many have been here for the three sessions? Okay. All right. And maybe I should ask how many have not been here for the three sessions? Why? Okay. All right. Well, welcome anyway. So, I'd like to pick up the tape. All right, what I'd like to do for a couple of moments here before we get into what I want to do tonight. All right, how many remember what we did on the first session?
I was recording, but I don't know.
Good.
I'm recording. This is out.
Okay, why don't we have just a couple of either brother or sister stand up. Real, what you got out of the first session? At least something. Yes, balance, good. Of grace and truth. Yeah, very good. Okay. Anybody else? Yes? Yes. Right, good, very good. Good, okay, how many enjoyed David's session last night? Good, okay, two or three like to stand up and say something that you got from last night? I took three pages of notes. Is that what your husband says too? Oh, not yet. Okay. Sorry, I'm anticipating. All right, somebody else? Just have to get adjusted on this. Yes, good. Very good. Okay, I thought it was an excellent session last night. All right, okay. Anybody else want to say anything before we pass out or before we pass out a sheet? Okay, thank you very much. Okay, let me just give a commercial here. These are some of the books that I've written. I've hauled it up. I've only got one sheet here, but it gives you an idea of what's been written. But I believe that you can get most of them, at least from Daniel Lowe here, Sower Seed is called. And why don't you stand up, or who gave me the sheet? Oh, you did. Yeah, why don't you stand up? And you can see this brother afterwards, otherwise, I'm frightened of this thing. We could run off the sheet for everybody or anybody who wants it. How many would like a copy of it? Well, maybe half a dozen. Okay, that'd be fine. Okay, afterwards we can do that. And that gives you the address. So it's called Sower Seed, and they handle a lot of the books that I've written here. Okay, so I want you to turn. This seems to be echoing for me tonight. Okay, testing again. How's that? Is that better? Still echoing?
Just keep going, Kevin.
All right, okay, it's just it feels embarrassing to me, and I don't want it to be embarrassing to you either. Yeah, that's ringing so much. I'm not sure what to do here. What's that? Yeah, pray and cast out the spirit. All right, okay, well, we'll try anyway. I'll just stand back a little bit. Is that echoing now, or is it pretty good?
This one's
okay. All right, if I stand back for a moment.
I don't know why it's not working now.
Yeah, but it seems to echo to me. Okay. Is that all right? All right, okay. Help me, Father, in Jesus' name. Okay, if you're taking notes tonight, I hope this session isn't too heavy, but I want to speak on grace is not lawlessness. So if you're taking down notes here. So on the first night, we dealt with grace and truth and the necessity of maintaining balance between grace and truth, not grace without truth or truth without grace. And then last night, David dealt particularly on law and grace and the five laws. Help me, Father. What was nailed to the cross? And tonight I want to speak on grace is not lawlessness. Yeah, I still feel a bit uncomfortable here. Okay, so as we've been singing together, there's a lot of confusion over the words of law and grace. And what I want to do tonight in the chart that I've given you is just have the big over, like the big overview on relation to law and grace and relation to the covenants. Let me ask you, how many have ever put a jigsaw puzzle together? Hands up. Okay, now when you're putting a puzzle together, so tonight I want to sort of do the jigsaw puzzle approach. It still seems to be echoing to me.
Just keep going, Kevin.
Just keep going, okay. Yeah. It feels uncomfortable to me, that's all. So when you're putting a jigsaw puzzle together, what you do, generally do is you lay out all the parts of the puzzle first of all, and as you're putting the puzzle together, you don't force the parts or you'll distort the picture. Everything just should lock and interlock until at the end you say, wow, that's a tremendous picture. And so as you're putting the puzzle together, you don't pick up a part and try, oh, I don't know where that fits, throw it away. Okay, and then you pick up another part and you're not sure where that fits, oh, throw that away. How many know if you keep doing that, you'll have no puzzle by the time you're through? And I remember a brother said to me many years ago, Kevin, if I say things you don't understand or whatever, or you don't agree with necessary, just put it on the shelf. And over the years, God has put different ministries in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers, and so forth. So bit by bit, I've been taking parts of the puzzle, just there and say, oh, that's where that... How's your grace tonight? Everybody needs grace at the moment. Okay, so, you know, you don't force the parts, we don't force the scriptures, but everything locks and interlocks until at the end, I hope you say, wow. Okay, so what I want to do for a start tonight is I'm going to begin where we're going to end, but turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31. And we'll go to verse 31 through to 34. And we'll sort of end up on this, but I want to give you the picture. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 34. And Jeremiah's prophesying, and he's saying here in verse 31, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a remember, as Jeremiah is prophesying this, he is under the old covenant, what we call the old covenant. He's a covenantal man. He knows the covenants. Here, under the Spirit of God, he's saying, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of the past and write it where? In their hearts. Now, we'll do this later on, but in contrast to what the company made at Mount Sinai, where he wrote the law on tables of stone, external, but not internal, the new company is going to be, it's not going to be lawless. That's what I'm talking about. Grace is not lawlessness. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And in verse 34, no more seminars, I won't be doing any more teaching that day. They shall teach no more, every other saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's the picture that we're in. Okay, we're changing again. All right, thank you. Okay, how's that sound? Does that sound better?
Right.
Hey? It feels a bit better, yes. Okay. Thank you. Yeah, I'd like the one near my head. All right, so we'll try and do the best we can. Okay, so what I want to do here is just a touch on several of the covenants here, and as I said, I hope it's not too heavy. So first of all, following your chart here, and I want to see the use of law and grace together. Law and grace through the covenant. So, number one, if you want to number this, we have grace, and this is in the Edenic covenant.
the covenant that was made with Adam before sin.
I'll just give you the overall picture. And then we go from Adam through to Noah, the next father of the whole human race, what we call the Noahic covenant. So the covenant made with Noah and all the earth. And then we move from Noah way down to Moses and under the law, where we have the Mosaic covenant. And then we'll go through the cross and come to the grace, to grace under the new covenant. So if you can just sort of get the big picture, I'll try not to be too heavy here. The Edenic covenant, the covenant made with Adam and Eve before sin. And then the Noahic covenant, the covenant made with Noah after the flood. And then the law covenant, the Mosaic covenant, made by God with Israel through Moses a number of years later. And then we go through the cross to grace under the new covenant. So we're going to see law and grace right through these four covenants. The Edenic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the law covenant, the Mosaic covenant, or the new covenant. And what we're going to see at the end here, hopefully, that you'll all say amen, that the new covenant is not lawlessness. Grace is not lawlessness. I don't think I can overemphasize that, because so much teaching that's floating around today and through church history, that the Ten Commandments were abolished, the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. That's what we're trying to handle. Okay, so let's go back to the Edenic covenant, to Adam and Eve. All right, now, when God created Adam and Eve, and in the beginning, by the way, how many know before the fall it was Mr. and Mrs. Adam? See, Adam named his wife Eve after the fall. But before the fall, when it was Mr. and Mrs. Adam. And so when my wife married me, she took my name and my money. I just threw that in. Okay, we have a ministry of signs and wonders. I sign, and then she wonders. Yes, type of thing. Okay, so God placed them in a beautiful garden, and notice this: Adam was entirely the product of the grace of God, the mercy of God. Adam didn't ask to be created or anything like that. Entirely the grace and mercy of God. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And God created the male and female. Both the man and the woman were created in the image of God. Alright, now, was Adam under law at all? The answer is yes. Listen carefully, because I've got the scripture there. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, God said to Adam and Eve, or Mr. and Mrs. Adam as we say, you can eat of all the trees of the garden. The only tree that you're not to eat of is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave them, listen carefully, one commandment, one law. Now, did Adam and Eve say, oh, I'm not under law, I'm under grace? No, there was grace and law. So one commandment. And the whole issue was, if Adam and Eve hadn't have sinned, they would have still been alive today. They could have had eternal life.
Because, you see, they were created with one commandment. That's right, me. And loving obedience. And I'll say this later on, I think I will. But Andrew Murray says a very good statement, that when Christ died to bring us back to the obedience from which Adam fell. That is such a good statement, because Romans 5, verse 12 to 21 says, by one man's disobedience, we were all made sinners, but by one man's obedience, we will all be made righteous. So the issue is obedience. So God, Andrew Murray says, Christ died to bring us back to the obedience from which Adam fell. So, as we've got there, one commandment and loving obedience. So, how many believe that Adam and Eve will be in heaven?
Yeah.
How many are not sure? Hands up. How many haven't got a hand? Hands up. How many are going to get taught? Okay, the issue is, and just for those who are unsure on this, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They got into the, what I call the fig leaf department, and got these beautiful fig leaves. and they clothe themselves to make themselves acceptable to God. And how many have heard this scripture over the years? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. How many have heard that scripture? Does anybody know the last part of the verse? You're not allowed to answer that. Yes. How many know the last part of the verse? Okay, it's very significant because the rest of the verse, Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. What would have happened to Adam and Eve's fig leaf in due time? It would have faded, and they would have had to get another one. But the very fact that when Adam and Eve said, here's grace, because grace, as we say, is not man coming to God, Adam wasn't looking for God. He was hiding behind a fig leaf or somewhere. It was, grace is God coming to man. And God came to man and said, Adam, where are you? God knew. He just wanted him to confess it. So that was grace. But we have all these questions then that sort of began with God. Who, what, why, when, and where? Adam, where are you? What have you done? Have you eaten of the tree? Who told you you were naked? God was the first one to ask all these questions. Who, what, why, when, and where? Okay, now, I'd like you to turn over. Oh, let me finish that thought here. So the very fact that Adam and Eve were willing to accept the coats of skin provided through the body and blood of an innocent victim shows that they are saved by faith in the coming of Christ. Because they could have said to God, hey, look at our fig leaf. Isn't it lovely and green? We're in the greening movement in Australia. You know, but the very fact they were willing to lay aside their fig leaf suit, I'm not allowed to say the other word, and accept the coat of skin, they were clothed in the death of another. And that's why the scripture says, you know, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Where did Abel get the faith from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by a word from God. So I'm sure that Adam and Eve, as mum and dad, told Cain and Abel, they were brothers, when we sin, we try to make ourselves acceptable to God by works of self-covering, but the very fact that God killed an innocent animal, the first death that we ever witnessed was of an innocent victim, because no animal has sinned. And they were willing to accept the coat of skin that was faith in the coming atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go over to James chapter 2 and on my notes here. Turn over to James chapter 2. I'm going to take my watch off that side of that. James chapter 2, and we'll go down to verse 10. Right, James chapter 2 and verse 10. And let me make a statement here and then just confirm it here with the scripture. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they broke that one command, they actually broke eight others. Because the Ten Commandments that are going to be given to Israel later on, hundreds of years later, was actually in that one commandment. When they broke that law, that was the seed. And when they sinned, it was the seed sin. I'd like you to respond to me. All the sin of the universe was in that seed sin. Is that right?
Yeah.
So when Adam sinned, though all the sins didn't come out in him personally, it's taken the whole tragic history of the human race to bring out all the sins that were in that seed sin. That's what we're dealing with. All right, now let me make a statement here. When Adam and Eve violated that one law, please, they're under grace, yet they're not lawless. Because God said you can eat all the trees of the garden, you're not to eat of that tree. Now, listen to what James says here in verse 10. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, everyone say whole law,
whole law,
and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. If you're driving down the road and the police pull you up and say, you've broken the law, oh, no, I haven't, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, how many know you'll be in disgrace? See, you're guilty, you've broken the law. That's all that counts. Whether you're speeding or on the wrong side of the road or whatever, you've broken the law. So, he's saying, whosoever should keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And then verse 11 amplifies it. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So, you break one point, you're guilty of all. So Adam and Eve, actually, when they broke that one law, were guilty of all. Let me spell them out here. What's the first commandment? And it's in the middle there. Have no other gods before me. Now what did Adam and Eve do? When they listened to the voice of the serpent, that was the god of this world. Satan was the god of this world system. Did they have a god before the true God? Yes. And then, don't take his name in vain, commandment number 3. Did they take his name? Oh yeah, the Lord said that we're not allowed to do this, we're not allowed, and you know, we can eat of all the trees of the garden, but we mustn't touch that tree. So they're taking his name in vain. And then, did they break God's rest, commandment number 4? And we would say yes. I mean, you're not sure. Okay, yes, they broke it because sin broke God's rest and broke man's rest. So God had to go back. He worked 6 days in creation and rest of the seventh day, and Adam and Eve actually began their honeymoon on the seventh day, a day of rest. And when sin came, sin broke their rest and broke God's rest. So God had to go to work again in what we call the week of redemption. So rest was broken. And then, commandment number five, honor your parents. In this case, did they honor Father God? No, because they lied. And then number 6, do not murder. What happened to all the unborn human race? As we read in Romans, sin entered by Adam, and death passed upon all men. So we're all being born in sin. How many are going to talk to Adam and Eve when they get to heaven? Yeah. I'm going to say, how many know it's ladies first? You're very quiet tonight, aren't you? Okay, how many know it's ladies first? Who was the first sinner? All right, so I'll keep friends with you all. Who's the worst sinner, Adam or Eve? You women. See, the Bible tells us that Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He sinned willfully. And when Paul writes Romans there, he says, by one man, sin entered the world. Now, some of you male chauvinists, while they're not here tonight, would have written, by one woman, sin entered the world. But the Bible says by one man, because all the unborn generations, all the unborn generations were in Adam's line, not yet born. But we are born in sin, so it all goes back to Adam. Okay, so number 8, do not steal. Did they steal anything? Yes, they stole the forbidden fruit. Commandment number 9. Do not give false witness. Yes. And Adam, and God says, Adam, where are you? What does Adam say? The woman you gave me. I was all right till I woke up and found myself married. The woman you gave me. And so he blames God. I was all right when I was single, my pockets used to jingle. But now, the woman you gave me. And then he blamed the woman. The woman, she gave me to him. And then when God turned to the woman, she said, the serpent beguiled me. And, of course, the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. In fact, they tell me if Adam and Eve were Chinese, they would have eaten the serpent. And then commandment number 10, do not covet. Did they covet? You will be his gods. knowing good and evil. See, so when they broke that one law, they actually broke the ten. I've given you a specific there. They broke it, so, because the ten were in the one. All right, so that's the picture we have under the Edenic Covenant. Adam and Eve could have been living today if they hadn't have messed us all up. Okay, so that's the picture. One commandment, though they are made in grace and experienced the grace of God, yet they're under law. They are not lawless. They have one commandment. Is that clear for everybody? Mm-hmm. So the Edenic Covenant, the only covenant made before sin, Adam was not a law to himself, he's not lawless, even though he knows the grace of God and the favor of God and everything like that, yet they're still under that one law. Okay, now, let's go to Noah, and we'll go to the Noahic Covenant, and this is dealt with in Genesis chapter 8 and 9, and I want you to go over to a couple of verses in Romans. Is everybody thinking along with me?
Yeah.
Okay, I know that's a little bit heavy tonight. It's called Kevin's Heavy Revies. Now, some people will say to me, oh, well, let's read the scripture first of all. Romans chapter 4 and verse 15. Romans 4 and verse 15. Yes, the last part of Romans 4, verse 15, and another verse in a moment. And it says, because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Now I want you to think of that. Where no law is, there's no transgression. So from Adam through to Moses, we have no law. We have no Ten Commandments. So the question is, and this is what people ask me, say, well, why did God judge the people in the days of Noah? Why did he send the flood if there was no law? Because where there is no law, there is no transgression. Let's go over to chapter 5, which confirms the truth of this. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read verse 12 to 14. Wherefore, as by one man, not by one woman, by one man, sin entered into the world. And remember, Adam and Eve were not the first sinners. The first sinner was an angel in heaven. Sin came from heaven to earth. That's why earth and heaven have to be cleansed. So sin came from an angel to earth. So, as by one man sin entered the world, where did it come from? Heaven. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now notice verse 13. For until the law, sin was imputed, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. So from Adam to Moses, let's read the next verse, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, not Adam to Noah. Now you may question, why am I putting Noah there? Okay, you'll see in a moment. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So, from Adam, one law, now to Moses, ten laws. What about in between? Why did God then judge the Noahic world? Why did he judge them with the flood and wipe everybody out except Noah and his family? Okay, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So Adam to Moses, they had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Okay, so now let's answer the question. So why did God wipe the antediluvians out with the flood? When sin is not imputed, there's no law. They've got no Ten Commandments. What do you do? How do you handle that? Okay, go to Romans chapter 2, and this is on your notes now. So, Romans chapter 2, and we'll read verse 15. Oh, we'll go to verse 14 to, let's go to verse 13 to, no, verse 12, sorry. We've got to go to verse 12 to read the context. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, but as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And then in parenthesis, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now note verse 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are the law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. Everybody say conscience.
Conscience.
Their conscience bear also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So their thoughts accusing or excusing. Oh, it's all right, I don't feel condemned about it. No, what was it? From Adam through to Noah, God dealt with men, it's on your notes there, on the law of conscience. That's really important to pick up, because people have said to me, well, from Adam to Moses, there was no law. So why did God judge people in the flood? He was judging them according to the law of conscience. Now, conscience is defiled. Conscience is corrupted. And so God, because they are violating the laws of conscience, and in the days of Noah you read about violence and killing and everything like that, and the imagination of man's heart, evil continuing, so it's just bad, bad news. So God dealt with them in the days of Noah on the law of conscience. But conscience is inadequate, because conscience is defiled. So now that necessitates, and listen carefully here, that necessitates God giving an external law, which brings us to Moses. Now, why don't you put this scripture down? It's not found on your text here. I couldn't put everything in. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. And we're told Noah found grace. Everybody say grace with me.
Grace.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So though he's not under law, yet they have the law of conscience. And the Gentiles, anybody outside of Israel is counted Gentile, which have the law, have not the law externally, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, and he's referring to the Ten Commandments here, are the law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Is that clear to everybody? I ask you a question. So from Adam through to Noah, they were judged by the law of conscience. But conscience is not fallible. And even today, oh, well, my conscience doesn't bother me. Well, have you got a conscience or a hole where it used to be? Okay. So you can't go by people's conscience, because it varies today. In one country, your conscience can do this. Another country, my conscience won't let me do this. Okay, conscience is not an infallible standard. It is the voice of God within each person. And see, in court cases today, I'm sure it's the same up here, but in Australia, lots of judges depend on conscience. When they're judging a court case and they're cross-examining the conscience makes them blush and the person go red. And see, Jeremiah says that they were so sinful they could not even blush. But when the blushing comes, shows the conscience is at work. So from Adam, as I understand it, Adam had a conscience, but it was inoperative until the fall. And as soon as he fell, his conscience began to work, and his thoughts excusing, accusing them of each other. Oh, we've sinned. We've got to get in the fig leaf. We've got to cover ourselves. God is coming in the evening meeting for the meeting, and we've got to make ourselves presentable. See, they've got to do something. So a guilty conscience drove them to works. That's the picture. And then we come to the Noahic covenant, And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so he knows what the grace of God is, but he's not lawless. That's what I know I'm harping on this tonight. Grace is not lawlessness. Okay, there we go to the next one. Everybody's doing okay?
Yeah.
All right, so now, scripturally from Romans, we have from Adam to Moses. Now under Moses, we get the Ten Commandments and the law. And those of you who were here last night, if you weren't, make sure you pick up the CD, tape, CD. Someone tells me often, Kevin, we love your CDs better than you. They have a ministry of encouragement. I say, why is that? They said, we can turn you off. And I tried to take it on the positive side. They said, you talk too fast. Okay, now, let's note here, it's all on your notes here. I've given you this good diagram. Everybody pleased with the sheet I gave you?
Yeah.
Okay, so, who said no? Just tell myself. Okay. So the grace of the Edenic covenant, that Adam is under one commandment, one law. When he broke that law of loving obedience, he violated at least 8 of the commandments. And then Noah's time, the law of conscience, inward, but not external. So now we come to the chosen nation and the Mosaic covenant, as we call it, and Moses, and God gives him the law. Now, when people say, oh, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, that's why I say the question, what do you mean I'm not under law, I'm under grace? Explain what you mean. Is grace lawlessness? It's because they don't understand law and grace. And as we're going to see, and as we saw last night with David, so the nation of Israel, everybody say it with me, the 5 parts of the law. Number 1, the moral law. So the moral law, let's make sure we're getting this clear, because tonight's a wrap up, and I've got to bring it all together. The moral law consisted of the 10 commandments, which are spelt out down there. No other gods, no idol images, don't take God's name in vain, remember the Sabbath. Now you'll notice the first 4 commandments are our relationship to God. Everybody clear on that?
Yeah.
First 4 commandments, no other gods before me, no idol images, not take God's name in vain, remember the Sabbath. So that's our relationship to God. Then the other 6 commandments, honor your parents, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false witness, do not covet. This is our relationship to our neighbor. So the 10 commandments are divided into 2 groupings, our relationship with God and our relationship to each other. Okay, so the moral law. The number 2, the civil law. And what were the civil laws? Just let me say it again, what David said last night. The civil law was an amplification of the moral law. And the civil laws were written in the book. The 10 commandments were on 2 tables of stone or on a table of stone and put in eventually in the ark. In fact, if you're a little bit more studious, the 10 commandments were given 3 times. First time they were given verbally to the nation, and the nation said, oh, tell God not to speak with us. Tell God to speak to Moses, and then Moses speak to us, and we could hear it. So they acknowledged their need of a mediator. So they didn't want God to give them the 10 commandments. Then number 2, the second way of giving the command was on tables of stone. And as David mentioned last night, I'd put it this way. While the 10 commandments are in the making, they're also in the breaking. Because the first 2 commandments have no other God before me, don't make any graven image, and dum-dum Aaron, pardon me, you know, he's not high priest yet, what's he doing? He said, you know, it's ironical, the scripture, the people gave him their earrings, best thing for your earrings, especially on you men. Okay, just thinking out loud. And he threw them into the fire, and he says, there came out this calf. Just like that. Oh, dumb, you know. But when Moses broke the 10 commandments, or the tablets, he's demonstrating to them what they've already done. So that's why I say, while the commandments are in the making, they're also in the breaking. So he demonstrated to them what they've done. He broke the commandments and said, you've broken the first 2 commandments. no other gods before me, and don't make any graven images. These are your golden calves, this golden calf. This is your God that brought you out of Egypt. How dumb can one be? Thank you, Kevin, for that good point. Okay, so the civil laws were written in the book. They were an amplification of the Ten Commandments. Then I'll go to number four here. The health and hygiene laws. Now, I think several asked about that last night. How many believe we still should have a shower just now and then?
Yeah.
At least once every 2 weeks. You know, because when you stand in a meeting and people are lifting their hands, you feel like getting out the spray. I'm just kidding. Have you got a sense of humour tonight? Is it working tonight? Okay. All right, so, health and hygiene laws. So they were not nailed across, okay? And then my little pip on the number five here, I've got there and I wrote it down, the food laws. And this was our saver last night, food laws. Let me say, from my point of view, I don't think pork is going to stop you getting to heaven. It may help you get there quicker. So if I can avoid that stuff, and let me qualify it, it's not for religious reasons. It's not for salvation issue. See? In the Old Testament, it was a salvation issue. Woe to them that eat pig and burn the pork on the mountains and everything like that. Very clear there. And then same with smoking. Some Christians smoke. I said, well, there's no Bible that says thou shalt not smoke. But if you were meant to smoke, you'd have a chimney in your head. It's probably not going to stop you getting to heaven. But there won't be any up there. You see, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so, garbage in, garbage out. So I'm very careful what I put into this temple of the Holy Spirit. So I watch what I eat. I do remember a Catholic brother once. He came to my place and I forgot that Catholics do not eat meat, in Australia anyway, eat meat on Friday. So we served him up a big steak. And then suddenly in the middle of it, I said, oh, I'm sorry, you're a Catholic. I forgot it's Friday and you don't eat meat on Friday. You know what he said? He said, I'll just bless it and call it fish. A wonderful, wonderful, handy religion there. Anyway, so what's God doing? So then number three, and this is what David dealt with last night. What law was nailed to the cross? Everyone say it with me? The ceremonial. You've got to remember that. So when people say, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, what do you mean you're not under law? Okay, we're not under ceremonial law. And David spelled all that out, the priesthood, sacrifices, the bells and spells, incense and nonsense, circumcision, everything like that. All the ceremonial law. And as I often say, I would not like to have been the priest on duty that afternoon offering the evening sacrifice when all of a sudden God just tore the veil of the temple from top to bottom and said to the guy, yeah, boys, you're out of a job. My sacrifice is out there. How many of you know that would have scared the liver out of I was going to say something, scared something out of them anyway. Okay, so the moral law, the civil laws, the ceremonial law was nailed to the cross, abolished. Health and hygiene laws, no, we still need to keep healthy and look after our body and keep ourselves clean. Food laws, you want to eat junk? It's not a salvation issue, it just might have you get help you get to heaven quicker. Thank you, Kevin, for that. Was that a good point? Okay. So, what do you think's kept me healthy for 83 years? Only in the last 2 or 3 years, my body's cracking up. Okay, so now, God has given them the external law. Remember, Adam only had one law, so he's under grace. Under the days of Noah, it's the law of conscience, internal, but everybody's conscience varies. So God now decides, okay, under this covenant, I'm going to give them an external law, spell it out, and I'll write it on tables of stone. And so the third record of the stone was when Moses went up again and God wrote with his finger and he put those tables of stone in the Ark of the Covenant. That was the third time. And remember how serious this was, because, you know, it says the law is a ministry of death. You remember the story where years later, when the Ark of the Covenant was taken captive by the Philistines, what did they do? The men of Beth Shemesh, they lifted the Ark and peeked in, and 57,000 people were killed. Why? Because, you see, the Ten Commandments, listen carefully, were under the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat was what? Love. So when they removed the mercy seat, they put aside the blood, I'm watching my language here, and the law is administration of death. And 57,000 of them were slain. Once you put aside the mercy seat, put aside the blood, you leave yourself open to death. Okay, we haven't finished yet. All right, so the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone, and then the relationship to God and our relationship to our neighbor. They were not nailed to the cross. Now, the issue that we need to look at, and I wish Paul had done this, but remember, when Paul wrote, he's writing to people who knew the law, he's writing to Hebrew believers, or whatever, and they know. So when he says, the law, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, they know what he's talking about. Our Western world, we just, because we're living in a lawless age, we just think, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, so grace is disgrace, and I'm not under law, so that's legalism. But we just don't understand the terms of law and grace. And that's a whole subject in itself. Okay, now let's go over to the New Covenant. Oh, by the way, put down Exodus chapter... I write in tongues. Don't understand that part. I think it's Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Anyway, look up the Strong's Concordance, where Moses, Exodus 3, verse 14, it says, Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now think of that. Noah found grace, Moses found grace, even though he's a lawgiver, and the law was given by Moses and through Moses, but they knew grace. But they were not lawless. That's what I'm harping on here. Grace is not lawlessness. Okay, now, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 8. How you doing there? Still breathing?
Yeah.
Okay, Hebrews chapter 8. And it took me a long time to work all this out, I can assure you. But I'm clear now, and so as we talked about last night and the night before about, okay, what does the grace of God teach us? The grace of God teaches us that we are not lawless, law to ourselves. Okay, Hebrews chapter 8, and let's go to verse 6. Now, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and what the writer here is doing, and I personally think it's Paul, but whoever. Anyway, he's going back to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, the scripture we quoted. So, listen to verse 6. But now hath he, referring to the Lord Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is the mediator of a better, everybody say better, a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, as David brought out last night, see, what was the old covenant established upon? The promises of the people. Because when Moses went up and down the mount, and God said to Moses this, that, and the other, tell the people this, and as soon as Moses told the people, typical Australians, they said, just tell the Lord anything he says, she'll be right, mate. We'll do it. You know, not even by the grace of God. I mean, everything that they'd experienced so far, the deliverance from the plagues, the Passover lamb, the blood on the doorpost and everything, feeding on the body of the lamb, opening of the Red Sea, the cloud leading them. I mean, everything was the grace of God. They had done nothing and could do nothing. See, grace, as we often say, grace is the undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor of God bestowed upon sinful man. They didn't deserve it. They couldn't earn it. They couldn't merit it. Everything God had done for them, protection of the flag, everything was the grace of God. So as soon as they get to the mount and God says, well, I want you to keep my covenant, da-da-da, they just say, oh, all that the Lord says, she'll be right, we'll do it. They didn't even say by his grace. And it's like God said to them, okay, I'm going to give you 10 commandments and I'm going to let you go on the road of self-effort for 1,500 years. To prove to yourself and to the world that you can't do it. And let me say this, it's just, I hope that this is not too heavy, but you see, the reason they could not keep the Ten Commandments, and nobody except Jesus has kept them perfectly, was because there was another law in here, which is called the law of sin. And the law of sin in them was stronger than the law of God externally. That's the picture. And so God let them go on the road of self-effort for 1,500 years to prove to themselves and the world that apart from God's grace, which we have to come to in a moment here, that you cannot do it of yourself. Let me ask you a question. See, these are questions I've asked and I'll try to address in the book I did on law and grace. How many believe that God gives mankind some things that are impossible to do? Hands up. How many haven't got a hands up? How many are frightened of getting caught? How many got a lying spirit? Okay. The answer is yes. I remember one, let me give you a couple of quick illustrations here, watching my time. I remember one brother said years ago that, shocked me but liberated me, was that, how many are trying to live the Christian life? Hands up. Oh, no, put both hands up. Anyway, let's try this. How many are trying to live the Christian life? Hands up. You bunch of chickens. I know you. Okay, he said, stop it. I said, no, I'm trying to live the Christian life. I've been trying it for years. And you know what he said? Something that liberated me, freed me, years and years ago. He said, it's impossible for you to live the Christian life. Mm-hmm. He said, the only one who can live the Christian life is Christ in you. Mm-hmm. And he said, and this is what he said, I never forgot this statement. He said, the Christian life is the life Christ lived then, lived by him now in you. That's it. And he said, the Christian life is Christ reliving his life through your redeemed personality. Now see, this is the other side, and these things are hours of message in themselves. You see, for years I had taught, and I had understood, I think, what it means to be in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. But see, I never knew the other side of the coin, Christ in you. Mm. Now I knew what it was to be in Christ. I'm no longer in Adam, I'm in Christ. But I never knew what it was Christ to be in you. And so he said, and that was his theme on the teaching, not just being in Christ, but Christ in you. Christ reliving his life in and through you. That revolutionized my life. So I've given up trying to live the Christian life because I can't do it. That Christ relives through your redeemed personality. Hallelujah. That was a little hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Alright, so, okay, I went off on a tangent there, but it was good, wasn't it? Okay, so, which was a better covenant established upon better promises, because the old covenant was established upon the promises made by Israel. All that the Lord said, we'll do. They promised to do it. And it's like God said, okay, I'll let you prove to yourself and to the world that you can't do it. Their promises. But this is the promise of the new covenant. God's promises. Okay, let's keep reading. For if that first covenant, referring to the Mosaic covenant here, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But if you mark your Bible, notice a little word here, but finding fault with them. Everybody say them.
Yeah.
Who's them? Israel, the people. Nothing wrong with the covenant. Nothing wrong with the law of God. Finding fault with them. He says, behold, the day has come, and now he's quoting Jeremiah chapter 31. Says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, which covenant they break, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And listen, I've underlined it. I will put my laws where? Say it with me. Into their mind. Everybody say that with me. So not on tables of stone, not externally, but internally. So is the new covenant grace, lawlessness? No. It's internal. And let's continue. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. So the two tables of the new covenant are internal, not external. Can we say amen tonight?
Yeah.
Are you getting what I'm saying? This is the glory of the new covenant. I'm a new covenant believer. So I'll write it in, put my laws into their minds and write in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, like I'm doing here tonight. I'll be out of a job, praise God. Every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to the unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, the word new implies something else. He has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Wow. So the new covenant is not lawless. Grace is not lawlessness. Grace is writing the law on our hearts and minds. Everybody said amen on that? Let me just find it else I had here. Well, it comes to my mind. So here's the picture. We have Moses going up into the mount, Mount Sinai. We have Jesus going up into the mount. Moses deals with the letter of the law. Jesus deals with the spirit of the law. He said this last night or the night before, you've heard of old time, it says, don't commit adultery, but I say, so the law of Moses can told us what to do. It condemned the act and the outer man dealing with the externals on tables of stone, told me what to do, gave me no power to do it, and condemned me for not doing it. The difference in the new covenant is it's the inner man, the inner side. The inside deals with the thought, and it's internal in my mind and in my heart, tells me what to do, gives me power to do it by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Everyone said hallelujah. Okay. All right, now, just a couple of other things that I need to say and then try and wrap it up. This is what bothers me as an old man, is that so many people knock the law. See? Listen to some of the scriptures that I've got here. Where did I have them? Somewhere. This is Paul's description of the law. You can just put these scriptures down on the notes if you want to there. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12 and 14. The law is holy. The law is just. And the law is good. And then fourthly he says, the law is spiritual, but I'm the problem. I am sold under sin. So when we knock the law and say, oh, the law, we're not under law, we're under grace, the law is holy. And then I've got a bunch of scriptures, too many to give here, but it says here, oh, how I love thy law. But we're taught to hate the law. I'm not under law, I'm under grace. Oh, how I love thy law. The people in whose heart is my law. And then prophecy, oh, how I delight to do your will, O God, your law is within my heart. See, none of the Old Testament writers even, they never knocked the law. We're talking about the moral law. That's the picture. Oh, how I love your law. Your law is within my heart. Okay, let me try and wrap up. It's just about half past nine. You doing okay? Can I have a few more minutes? Although this didn't say anything, you may go. Okay. Can I have a few more minutes?
Yeah.
Thank you. All right, let's just go to our sheet for our last few moments here, and I'll try and bring this all together. Okay, so under the new covenant, which is the grace of God, and I appreciate the grace of God, but grace is not lawlessness. So Jeremiah confirms that, Hebrews confirms that, the law is in our heart and mind, grace is not lawlessness. Now, let's go to, and this is interesting, let's go to Matthew chapter 22, and I think David mentioned this last night, so we're just reconfirming. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we'll go to verse 36. I wonder if it's a little bit of holy water somewhere. Thank you. Okay, Matthew 22 and verse 36. That's okay. Okay, listen carefully now to the language here. What did I say, verse 36? Yes. Well, verse 35 will lead into it. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, and the lawyers, remember, they were the scribes and the official interpreters and hermeneuticians and theologians of the word of that day, they asked him a question, testing him or tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, some of our Seventh-day Adventist friends would say, the fourth commandment. I've had some of them say to me, unless you keep the Sabbath day, you've got the mark of the beast. Now, I've got the mark of Antichrist in me. Okay, so this man saying, which is the great commandment in the law? And what did Jesus say? Thou shalt love the Lord, love. Everybody say love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, notice, Jesus is not quoting any new commandment. On your notes, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. After he gave the Ten Commandments, he gave them Deuteronomy. See, the Ten Commandments are in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 5, but in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, he says, love the Lord your God. So it's not a new commandment. It's not even a new covenant commandment. It's repeated, but it's in the old. See, people don't read that. This is the first and great commandment. And, just for good measure, for this guy, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Note this. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Now, can you look at me a moment here? There's 10 back there. And Jesus says, on these two hang the 10. Why? Because the first four are love to God, and the last six are love to my fellow man. And I mean, these are vast studies. I'm throwing the book at you tonight, so you don't ask for a refund. You know what? In the Pentecostal wave load, the two wave loads were of 2/10 deal of fine flour. 2/10. On these two hang the 10. So 2/10. Two tables of stone. New covenant. In my mind and in my heart. That's it. These two. On these two commandments, not on 10, hang all the law and the prophets. Now, let's go to, yes, it's on your note there. Where is Jesus quoting this from? Love your neighbor yourself. It's not a new commandment. He's quoting it from, it's on your notes I gave you, good notes tonight, Leviticus 19 and verse 18. You know what the only new commandment Jesus gave? Love one another as I have loved you. This is a new commandment. But loving God and loving my neighbors, myself, that's from the Old Testament. Grace is not lawlessness, said it 100 times. Okay, now let's go over to James chapter 2 as we come in for a wrap up here. Thank you for being patient with me. The issue is love, okay? So James chapter 2, I've already read it, but we'll go back a couple of verses. Verse 8. So on your sheet there, under Paul and under James. So in verse 8 of James chapter 2, he says, if you fulfill what sort of law? The royal law. And you know what the royal law is? It's the kingly law. A royal is king. So the royal law, the kingly law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So loving your neighbor as yourself. If you have respect of person, commit sin and so forth, whosoever shall keep the whole law, offending one point guilty of all, he that says, do not commit adultery. Oh, where'd you get that from, James? No, to 10, Kevin. Do not kill. If thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and do ye as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So the royal law and the law of liberty. Turn to our final scripture here, Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and it's on your notes there. Romans chapter 13, and we'll go to verse 8 to 10. So what does Paul say here? Romans 13, verse 8 to 10, where are we? Okay, so he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Where'd you get that from, Paul? Oh, the Ten Commandments, Kevin. Thou shalt not kill. Where'd you get that from? Not the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Where'd you get that from? Ten Commandments, Kevin. Read them. Exodus 20. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Where'd you get that from? Thou shalt not covet. Where'd you get that from? He's quoting all the relational commandments. And he says, and if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love, I've circled the two words, love is the fulfilling of the law. Hallelujah. It's the issue of love. So, let me say this final thought, and then I have one final thought, is that the Ten Commandments are all repeated in the New Testament by Jesus and or the Apostles. The only one never repeated in the New Testament is the Fourth Commandment, which is the Sabbath day. It's a whole 2 hours and so David cuts on it like that. So that's important. So when we say, oh, the Ten Commandments are abolished, all no, don't you believe it? They are not abolished. They are now on internal tablets of my mind and my heart. And if I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I fulfill the first four commandments. If I love my neighbor as myself, I fulfill the first. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love and law. It's the law of love. And back to the beginning, what did Jesus die for? He died to bring us back to the loving obedience from which Adam fell. That's it. My dear wife, I've left home. I phoned her today. I told her I love her. And we tell each other every morning and night, I love you, darling. She tells me. What would you think if I put my Ten Commandments for my wife I nailed them on the wall or on the fridge door. And I said to her, when I go away to Malaysia, I want you to listen to my Ten Commandments. Number one, you shall have no other husbands beside me. Number two, you shall not run around taking pictures or photographs of other men to worship them. Number three, you shall not take your husband's name in vain, nor speak of him as the old man. Number four, you shall not sweep the dirt under the rug when you clean house and only rest when I say so. Number five, you shall keep my children clean, especially their ears and their teeth. Number six, you shall faithfully make good meals on a daily basis for the family. Number seven, you shall wash and iron my laundry, so I always look smart in other people's eyes. Number eight, you shall keep the dog and cat free of fleas. Number nine, you shall not lie, cheat, or deceive me when you use my credit card. And commandment number ten, if I've forgotten anything else, you are not to forget my commandment. The penalty. If you fail to keep this commandment, then you will get no pocket money, jelly beans, or a new dress for 5 years, signed, your loving husband. I hope you got something out of that. So remember, grace is not lawlessness. Grace is God writing his law in my mind, in my heart, and the issue is my love relationship with the Lord. I love the Lord tonight. I love my wife. I love you.
I love you too.
That's it. Yeah. The issue is love. So love is not lawlessness. Grace is not lawlessness. That's enough for me tonight. I hope you got something else. Okay. Thank you very much.